Congregation of our Lord, last time when we looked at worship, so that wasn't last week, that was the week before, we looked at Psalm 134, and then I indicated that I would like to preach on this again, at least on this topic again, of worship. And today I want to look specifically at corporate worship, also in connection with the Lord's Supper this morning. In Psalm 134, when we looked at that, we were reminded that worship is all about God. The focus is God. Now, when I speak about worship, just I realize that all of life is worship, so please don't mistake me there. But today we're looking specifically at the gathering of God's people to worship specifically, so like what we do today. Worship is the highest calling of the Christian. We looked at Shorter Catechism, question answer one. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So worship is all well and good. But why? Why come together? You know, we live in interesting times. We've been locked down a few times. We've got family up in Auckland, and they're still pretty much locked down. We've been prevented from coming together to worship. But why are we then so eager to come together to worship? Why not just kind of carry on as we have been doing? And why have many of those throughout the history of the church, those especially, or even today, who are persecuted for the name of Christ, who are not allowed to come together, or if they do come together, they're watched and they're carefully scrutinized, why do they still, at the risk often of their own lives, why will they still seek to come together to worship? Why don't they just kind of do it privately? Why together? So I want to look at some of that this morning. I have 3 points as you have them in your bulletin. Firstly, the gospel of corporate worship, the activity of corporate worship, and then finally, the blessing of corporate worship. So firstly, the gospel of corporate worship. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the book of Hebrews is really about how Jesus is much greater than anybody else or anything else. Jesus is greater than the angels, Hebrews starts off with. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Melchizedek. And all those Old Testament sacrifices, children, you know about all those Old Testament sacrifices? Well, they were all pointing ahead to something, weren't they? They were pointing ahead to the Jesus that was to come. And you see, those sacrifices were merely shadows or types. The reality is the Savior, is Jesus Himself. And so chapter 10 of Hebrews starts off, as you'll see there, the Lord's but a shadow. A Lord's but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. It can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Year after year, day after day, sacrifice after sacrifice, it was never enough. It was all looking forward to what Christ would do, and He would do this one final sacrifice. And so Jesus came to give His life, to sacrifice Himself for the sins of His people, so that we might be washed clean. We might have our sins dealt with. That's the gospel. And most in Christianity know that. Most know that Jesus came to die for our sins. We teach our children that when they're young. Jesus came to die for the sins of His people. But if that was all, I'm going to put to you, that's not all. There's more to it. Because if that was all, then why in verse 19 would we say, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place? You see, I suppose that the picture that we're getting here is the temple, because as many of you will know, in the middle of the temple precinct, at least, was the temple itself, and in the middle of that was what we call the Holy of Holies. It was the place where God symbolically dwelt with His people. And so to come into the temple, you'd have to sacrifice something, and then you would come into the temple outer courts, and you would, as it were, get a bit, you could say, almost closer to God, but that's about as far as you could go. The priests would come in to the holy place, but only one person, and that was the high priest, could come into the presence of God, and that only once a year, and that after all these sacrifices that he'd done for himself. But here we have confidence to enter the holy places. How? By the blood of Christ. We don't need a high priest, at least not an earthly high priest anymore. We don't need all of these ceremonies anymore. We can, with confidence, knowing that our sins have been washed, we can come near into the holy place. He's opened this place, verse 20, through the curtain. You know, there was that great heavy curtain that separated the holy place and the holy of holies. That was torn apart, as it were, so that we could come in. Therefore, verse 22, let us draw near. For those, you see, who believe in Jesus Christ, we have access to the very presence of God. We are welcomed into his presence. We are invited in. The arms of mercy and love have been outstretched, and he calls us to himself. You know, sometimes the way we think of maybe our salvation is that Jesus has washed away our sins by his blood, which is wonderful and great. And we can even come, you know, close to God. But it's almost like we think God kind of puts up with us. You know, we kind of hang around God and he puts up with us. Maybe an illustration will help. Remember Absalom? Absalom was the son of David who killed his brother, and he fled off to another country, and then eventually David said, "Oh, you can come back." And Absalom came back. He was in that sense forgiven for what he'd done. He came back, but the scripture says, but he was not allowed to see, or he never saw the face of the king, who was, of course, his father. So for 2 whole years, he was back in Israel, probably in Jerusalem, but he never saw his father. In other words, he'd kind of been forgiven, but Dad had said, you can live in the royal palace, you can maybe you can live in your own house or do whatever, but don't come and see me. And sometimes we think of our Christianity like that. Yes, we can pray to God. Yes, we can bring our needs to God. Yes, our sins have been forgiven. But God actually says, come, I long for you in my presence. That's why Jesus said when those little children came to him, or at least when the mothers brought those little children to him, Jesus didn't say, look, I'm teaching my disciples. You guys can kind of hang around and maybe pick up some things as you listen. No. Jesus takes the little children in his arms. You see, that's the heart of our Father, who wants his children with him. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what the book of Hebrews reminds us of. We can come into the presence of God. You see, we come, even in worship this morning, not to a God who kind of puts up with us, but a God who invites us. A God who longs to have his children with him. And this is vitally important as we think about our Christian lives. Because you might be asking, this is the second point, the action of worship. You might be asking, well, what's that got to do with corporate worship? Well, you can see how it's got to do with worship a little bit, but what has that got to do with one another? Well, the thing is, what is true vertically, what is true between man and God has to be true horizontally as well, or must by implication happen horizontally. If you will turn with me just briefly to Romans chapter 15, verse 7. So please do turn with me there if you have a Bible. Romans 15, verse 7. Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Christ has welcomed us. How has he welcomed us? He has welcomed us with open arms. He's welcomed us by giving himself for us, welcoming us with open arms, drawing us near to himself. Therefore, in the same way as we've been welcomed, welcome one another. Welcome one another. You see, the gospel is central to worship. The gospel that we are forgiven sinners, that we can come into the presence of God, is central. It is about God and about what he has done for us and his love for us and his drawing us to himself. But it spills over into our love for one another and into our welcome of one another. It has to. That's why verse 25 in our, going back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. That's why in verse 25 we read, not neglecting to meet one another. You have been welcomed. Now welcome one another. Now be with one another. Now encourage one another. Now live with one another. Now the meeting together, we presume that this refers to worship services. It's not stated. It could also include other meetings throughout the week, but the original word, which is episynagogue, and you hear in there, don't you, the word synagogue, and that word synagogue was the, synagogue was the worship place, the meeting place of the New Testament Jews at the time of Christ. It was this official assembly, an official gathering together of God's people. For the Hebrew Christians, there seems to be like a neglect of that. People have said, well, you know, like we used to worship, but we're not doing that anymore. And obviously they're not coming together. So the writer to the Hebrews says, do not neglect the meeting together of one another. Now, as I mentioned before, today we haven't always been able to meet together. Well, today we are able to, but we haven't been in these days. We have to obey governing authorities, and some have chosen to stay home, also currently due to health concerns. And we realize that amongst us there are some differences of opinion regarding the whole matter of the pandemic and worship and all these kind of things, and we need to respect one another and the differences that we have. But we can be clear on this thing, the need to meet together. But this need to meet together is more than just meeting together, isn't it? Isn't it interesting in verse 25? It says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but. So you would expect the writer to say, but make sure you meet together, or something along those lines. Because the opposite of not meeting together is meeting together. But notice what he says. But encourage one another. In other words, the opposite of not meeting together is, I think by implication, that we do meet together. But in that meeting together, we encourage one another. Or verse 24 says, consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. You see, in our meeting together, we are doing something. We are encouraging one another. We are stirring one another up. How? How do we do this? How do we do this when we come together for worship? When we are worshiping God, how do we encourage one another? How do we stir one another up? Well, for some, encouraging one another is by turning up. An illustration that I've used before, but I remember in a church that we used to worship at, there was a young mum with three little children, and her husband didn't go to church, and so she would have to get her three little kids ready in the morning, and she had three car seats, and you know, if you're a mum or a dad with car seats, you know, getting kids in and out of the car seat takes a bit of time, and so she had to do it with three of them. and get them in a car and then drive to church and get them out of the car and try and kind of keep them all together as she walked down the footpath into the church. And then she kind of, and then to sit there and then to try and train these children by herself to sit still through church. And the effort that she had to go to do that was vastly more than what we could do in my family with me and my wife and our children. And so her, every time she would turn up, what an encouragement. Her love for God, that she would be willing to go through all of this so that she could be with the worship, in the worship of God's people. You see, for some, to just turn up is encouragement enough for others. Before the hearing loop came in here in the church, I was incredibly encouraged that some of you who really struggle to hear still turned up. I want to be there. I want to be with God's people. And what an encouragement that is. So some of our encouragement is just simply turning up. But we also encourage one another in our singing. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. When we sing, we are singing to God, but as we sing to God, we're telling one another, this is what God has done for me. Or we're telling one another, this is how I praise and honor God. Or we're telling one another, we're singing out the praises of God so that one another, we are reminding one another of who God is and of what he has done. We encourage one another as we praise him. It's not about how loud we sing or about how hard we sing. It's about our singing. You know, sometimes people sing with gusto. You know, sometimes we have a new song and it's hard to sing. And, you know, kind of go home and you talk about, boy, that new song, that was a bit of a flop, you know, because it just didn't go very well. Well, sometimes we need to learn new songs. But then you start to notice the difference between something you know well and you can sing with great gusto and feeling. And what an encouragement that is to one another. So we encourage one another in our singing, but we also encourage one another in our fellowship. Our fellowship before, after, the service as well. You know, and we talk to one another. And I think small talk is a great thing. It's a good thing. We need to get to know each other. We need to know how our week has gone. We need to talk about the hardships and the joys of life. But as we do that, we get to know one another better, don't we? And we go deeper and deeper. And that's the key. As we hear one another and as we listen to one another and see what God has been doing in our lives. That's why you see at the beginning of verse 24, we read, and let us consider how to stir one another up. And again, verse 25, not neglecting but encouraging one another. We consider, that means that we pay careful attention. We're thinking about how we can stir one another up. We're thinking about how we can encourage one another. It doesn't often come on the spur of the moment. Sometimes we need to think about that when we're at home. Oh, if I'm going to church, I need to make sure that I talk to such and such because I know that they've been through this or that or whatever it might be. But we're considering, we're thinking about these matters so that we can deepen our relationships. We can encourage and spur one another on in our Christian lives. It's the action of corporate worship. Finally, the blessing of corporate worship. I heard a story of a lady who was part of a church, but she was going through a crisis in her life, and so she stopped coming to church for a number of weeks. And the minister went to talk with her and asked her, what's going on? How are things going in your life? And she said, look, so she explained to him what was going on. And she said, when things are settled down a bit, when things are a bit better, you know, I'll come back. She didn't want people to see her messed up life and how messed up her life was. Because after all, everybody else in church had their lives together, right? Wasn't that completely the wrong way around? Isn't it exactly here that together that there is healing and that here together there is a working of our lives out? We don't all have it together. Now, if you've if you've read Lord of the Rings, or maybe you've seen the movies, but you know, when Frodo, when he's going to Rivendell, he's stabbed on Weathertop, and then he's brought down to Rivendell, and there he receives the healing he needs. And beloved, that's what, if I may say, if I use that illustration, that's what the church is. That is what the church is to be, I should say. A place of healing. Because the world and our sinful hearts and the mess is Weathertop. We're beaten up. We've fallen into sin. We've messed up. We're a mess if we're really honest with ourselves. And we come to the place of fellowship to be encouraged. Not just to make ourselves feel good, but to be encouraged in our Lord. We come to the fellowship to be spurred on to further love, to be spurred on to further good works. Not to tell each other how good life is. Not to tell each other how I've got it all right and I've got it all together. No, you see, because in worship we hear the gospel again. The gospel that reminds us that we're messed up. The gospel that reminds us we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. And as the gospel rains down on us, we are giving the soothing healing of God, the balm of the hospital situation that we need. Because worship reorientates our lives. We refocus on the Lord. We hear His word. We feel His embrace. And we feel and know and see His smile and delight in the smile and delight of our brothers and sisters. You see, the gospel is this vertical relationship, but it changes our horizontal relationships. In other words, church, if I may call it church, can be tiring, can't it? Because we give ourselves to one another, but it's a place where we're encouraged and built up. And notice that last phrase that we have in verse 25. So all these things we're called to do, we're meeting together, we're stirring one another up, we're encouraging one another. But no, notice that last phrase, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now we read from Hebrews chapter 12. Willem read that for us, Hebrews chapter 12. And there we were reminded, as we read that a couple of weeks ago as well, we were reminded that we haven't come to this earthly mountain, the mountain that was blazing. You know, Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments came down, where there's a fire and the earthquake and the lightning and all these things were happening. No, when we come in worship, we come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Spiritually, we're with the saints in glory. We're with the angels in festal gathering. But one day, beloved, one day we will see it face to face. One day we will stand there with the throng around the throne, praising and glorifying the God who has saved us, who has made us, who has called us to be His own. And there we will be reminded of what He has done for us, and we will but praise and glorify and honor Him. From us will swell this joy, a joy that we cannot contain, as we focus on Him. And there it will be pure fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, but also true unity with our brothers and sisters. And we look forward to that great and wonderful and glorious day, that we might give Him our all into all eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious and eternal God, we thank You for fellowship. We thank You for one another. We thank You that You've called us here together from all different walks of life, from all different areas of society, but You've called us to worship, and You've called us to give our all to You. Lord, we praise You and we thank You. We thank You for the gospel of Your Son. Lord, if there are any here this morning that don't know You and do not know the Son and live and worship just out of custom or superstition, oh Father, would You prick their hearts this morning? Would You change them for good? Would you so work that their hearts would long for you and praise and glorify and adore you also. And Father, as we come to the table soon, we pray that there again as well, we might see one another and we might be encouraged that we've been drawn together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.